Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to be looking at the Word on the Word. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful for the love and the attention that you pour on us, the concern you have for us and every one of your children. Thank you, Father God, that as we open the scriptures today, that you open them to us, that we may understand you more and more, and that we may be open to the scriptures, that they may change us more and more into your image, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Today, as I said, we're looking at the Word on the Word. What's the Word on the Word? I don't know what I said, but I know. Possible, get it straightened out. Anyway, the reason, I'll kind of give you a little background on what this was some notes that I already had, and it kind of come to mind. I had actually even thought I had already recorded it because it had been on my mind. I had my notes written out. And something occurred the other day, and it made me think on this again. And so when I flipped to that place in the notebook, it's like, oh, my gosh, I had already written the note, but I just never recorded it. Anyway, we're going to be looking at handling the Word of God. And I'll give you a little bit of the impetus on why this came to share today. I was listening to a very well-respected Bible teacher, and the part that he got to later was very, very great. He did a marvelous teaching out of the Hebrew words for, well, I don't want to say what it is because I don't want to give away who it was, but, you know, with a national audience of millions, or at least lots and lots of folk, anyway, you know, potentially it's out there for people to see and hear. And it was all great. It was talking about something that is an important thing, and he was just right on the money all the way down through it. But in his introduction, which I didn't really understand what it had to do with that particular topic, he was started with something about one of my guys, Jacob, now the book of Genesis. And when he stopped, when he had left home after he had finagled to get both the birthright and the blessing, he ran away and he spent the night, and he remember, and I think I've shared this before, if not I'll get to it sometime, that he made he put his head down, he slept with a pillow of rocks, and he had a dream, and in the dream he saw this ladder, and he saw the gate of heaven, and he saw angels ascending and descending. And that all was very great and right. And actually, there's something neat about that that I'll talk sometime about, the ascending and descending and the order that changes when we get to the New Testament. But that's, to me, one of the great little mysteries in there that's beautiful to uncover. But then he started saying that, you know, these angels were ascending and descending. And he said, and do you know what they were carrying? And he went on to say, oh, they were carrying up Jacob's tithe. Well, Jacob had run away from home. He had nothing with him at the time, so I don't know that was maybe tithes from somebody else in the world and bringing down blessings. And I don't have a problem with us extrapolating and using some of those as pictures, because we do know that we do offer up sacrifice. That sacrifice goes up. We also do know that blessings come down. Yeah, that's all true. But we can't say that when one thing happens, the other thing happens. That there's no cause and effect there always, number one. Number two, there certainly was no scriptural groundwork at all for him to say that he saw what these angels were carrying up. The scriptures are very silent on what they were carrying up. What I was going to do this week, which I may get to next week, are on the things what the Bible doesn't say, or almost as important as the things that it does say. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with using that picture and telling a story, but do not say it authoritatively as this is what the angels, first off, we don't know that they were taking anything up. It says that they were ascending and descending. That's what it says. Anyway, and then saying what is coming down. And I think that that's something I've mentioned before. It's okay for you to have a personal conviction or to have an enlightenment from something, but you have to be careful when you begin to teach that as though it is what the Scripture says. And when you listen to people, when they say this is what the Scripture says, because that man is of great renown, great repute, and people will start believing that that's what it actually says. That's why we talk about the Bereans in the book of Acts, I believe, that says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that when they heard the word of God, that is the word that Paul was preaching, they received it with all readiness of mind. They were not skeptical. They received it with readiness of mind. But then they searched the scriptures daily to see if such things were so. And that's just a good rule for all of us. We don't have to be quick to say, this is what it says. We can study, we can read, we can mull over many of these prophecies that the prophets gave forth about Jesus. They were in existence 400, 800, 1,000 years that people studied them and prayed over them. You're not to rush to specifically prophecy, but to anything the Scripture shares. So I want to go to a very standard place for us to when we start looking at the Word on the Word, and that is in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm not going to do this in depth, and I certainly don't mean it. There's a kind of smugness that people get, meaning that this applies to everybody else. A preacher I used to know says, we hear the word with a shovel. That means it comes to us, and then we shovel over to our neighbor or to our spouse or to someone else. But anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's a verse in chapter 2, verse 15 says, I'm reading it out of King James, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word rightly dividing is in the Greek one word, orthotomauta, ortho meaning straight. For example, you go to the orthodontist to straighten your teeth. The orthopedic surgeon is straightening out those joints and bones that have gotten out of whack, okay? And tomanta means basically a cutting. So what we're doing is a rightly dividing means a straight cut. And I just thought this would be easier for you to get to. I just want to read it to you out of two or three other translations. And so you get a feel for how, if you're not a Greek scholar, it's quite all right to go and read numerous different translations. And sometimes, not always, because the scripture says that sometimes in the multitude of counselors there's wisdom. So anyway, we read it out of King James, but I'm going to read it now out of, this is the Disciples Literary New Testament. Disciples Literary New Testament, so that you will know when I said that thing about orthotomount, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker, not needing to be ashamed, cutting straight the word of truth. Cutting straight the word of truth. So, you see, it is out of a, it's just not a Lorrainism. Okay. But now I'm going to read it to you out of a couple of others. I thought it was, no, I just, two, three of them. Okay. This is the D.A. Rheims American Edition. And I'm going to read all three verses. I'm going to read 14, 15, and 16. We looked at 15, but I want you to hear the context of this. Of these things, put them in mind, charging them before the Lord. Contend not in words, for it is to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So there is the sharing of word. And I'm not saying that we should not discuss, that we should not, you cannot, discuss scriptures with those who believe like you and also with those who don't. But there are also people to whom it is just a matter of subverting people. And that doesn't just mean non-Christians trying to get you not to believe the word, but many times it is preachers who are so trying to make their point that they themselves subvert you as you hear certain parts of the scriptures. For example, what the angels were carrying up and down on the ladder. Okay. Of these things, put them in charge before the Lord. Contend not in words, for it is to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. Carefully study to present thyself approved unto God. This is our other verse that we're looking at. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So we understand that straight cut is the literal translation, but here he translates it more for our understanding, rightly handling the word of truth. Then he adds a caution, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they grow much toward ungodliness. So when we just yammer, and I hate to say it, but a lot of times, a lot of that yammering comes from the pulpit. We yammer, and the reason we do that, it can even be for a very good reason, to keep the hearers occupied and listening and engaged, but it leads, it grows toward ungodliness, is what he says. Now this is from the New American Bible, New American Bible. And I'm going to read again all three verses because it has it contextually. Remind people of these things and charge them before God to stop disputing about words. Now that isn't saying we can't discuss, but when people just argue, you know, there's something to pay attention to detail and to specifics. But when somebody just wants to engage, as I said recently, I've been with a great deal number of my family and who are of a much different denomination than myself. But we did not just dispute every little aspect of our faith. We had some lovely discussions about what we believe and why, and we listened open-heartedly to each other. But that's not the same as when you're quarreling over words and you're using words to make your point instead of just stating what it is. Anyway, remind people of these things and charge them before God to stop disputing about words. This serves no useful purpose since it harms those who listen. Ooh, yeah. If your discussion can lift people up, fine. But if what it does is harm people, and even people whose faith is very different than yours, if you try to use the word to harm them, then you're not handling the word efficaciously. You you have, as the scriptures have been saying, you ought to be ashamed. Anyway, this serves no useful purpose since it harms those who listen. Okay, verse 50. Be eager to present yourself as acceptable to God, a workman who causes no disgrace, imparting the word of truth without deviation. Avoid profane, idle talk, for such people will become more and more godless. The thing is, when we are engaged from a hungry heart, it's great. But otherwise, it just, if people are not at that point, it just makes things worse. I will read out of the World English Bible. I'm taking too much time on this, sorry. Remind them of these things. Charge them to me in the sight of God, that they don't argue about words and to no profit, to subverting of those who hear. Give diligence to present yourself approved to God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, properly handling the word of truth. But shun empty chatter, for it will go to further ungodliness. So we get a warning beforehand not to just use words idly because it has a bad effect. And at the end, afterwards, in the middle of this is a warning sandwich, as it were. It says that we're to be workmen, needing not to be ashamed. And how is it that we can be not ashamed before God? It's by properly handling the word of truth, rightly handling the word of truth, a straight cutting of the word, or a right dividing of the word. So it means to handle the word properly. And again, I'm not faulting any one person. Any of us can be get into that. That's not I don't want to say be guilty, because it's not that, but we need to be very diligent, as the scriptures were pointing out, that we don't fall into that. And I'm certainly not faulting televangelists. I'm not faulting other groups or anybody else. I'm just saying this is something we have to be careful of, that we can stretch and reach beyond our grasp. And then it says it not only hurts us, it hurts, we would be ashamed before God, and the real shame is that it hurts people, because they then, their faith should be in the word, not in somebody else's interpretation of the word. God promises that he will fulfill his promises. He doesn't say he will fulfill what other people have told you his promises is. Our promises are. And so I think that's something important to remember. I want you out of this not to believe me, but to believe the scriptures. Anyway, that said, let's go back to the very beginning. You remember me, the book of Genesis, the book of First, the book of important things. And if so, then the handling of the scriptures, or the word of God, I won't say just scriptures, but the handling of the word of God becomes very, that's got to be one of the most important things. So it should be one of the most, the earliest things we find in the book of Genesis. So I want us to read this passage where we hear how the word of God gets to be not handled well. Genesis chapter 3. Ah, yes, I hope you knew that's where it's going. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, now he's going to quote here, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto him, unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, now she's going to quote, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So now that's a complete contradiction of the word. The reason I originally was just only going to read 2 Timothy 15 on how we should rightly handle the word of God. But I was even convicted by my own rules that you read it in context and you see. So that verse is given in the context of not disputing with people to no end, to no profit, because it'll end in more ungodliness, not to just chatter on about words uselessly, that because what ends up happening is it will lead to ungodliness. So when I reread this, I thought, nope, Lorraine, you've got to do what you know to do. I read those other verses with it, because this also shows that. All right, let's go back. Let's go back to what we know. This is what she said. He said, can't you eat of the fruit of... Let's go back. He said, has the Lord said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And she says, no, we can eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay, that sounds fine. Sounds pretty close, doesn't it? Now let's go back to where that word was actually given and what was actually said. And that's sometimes what we need to do when we hear something that sounds good. It may even be what those people are saying out of the word is true, but our understanding of it may not be true. And so we'll get to that in a moment, too. But let's go back. That was in Genesis 3, 1 through 4, okay? But now let's go back to where it was originally given, Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. Okay, I'll back up to 15 so you know where we're at. The Lord took the man and put him, so he created man, and he talked about the rivers, and chapter 2 talks about the garden, and da-da-da-da-da. And so he put him in the midst of the garden to dress it and keep it. That's what's in 15. And verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay? Now, here's the thing. We always have blamed Eve for this mess up with the serpent. But what it comes down to wasn't just disobedience. What it comes down to is not handling the word of God properly, as these others said. Rightly handling it or properly handling it. Because she did not properly handle it, not only was she and Adam ashamed before God, but all of us since have been. And so that's how far-reaching and how important this is. Why it's in the book of Genesis. This is the first time, the first example, the first instance of any human beings handling the word of God. And it obviously was mishandled. And there were consequences. The same consequences that it talks about in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 16. That it led to ungodliness. That it was of no benefit. And that it actually harmed folks. Because this was not a genuine searching of the word. This was the serpent using scripture. Anyway, so let's look at what happens. We've always blamed Eve for this. Oh, Eve did this and Eve did that. What it really happened was the word was mishandled. And because the word was mishandled, it wasn't just rank disobedience, I don't care, I'm going to eat the fruit anyway. But because the word was mishandled, understanding was not present. And then error comes in when we don't even realize it's error until afterwards. We have one of those V8 moments when we slap ourselves on the forehead and go, oh my gosh, what did I just do? And I presume if you're honest before the Lord, you've had a few of those too. So let's go back and see what the woman says. Okay, we know what God said, and then we know what the woman said. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is we've blamed Eve. I've said that before. But if you will look at the flow of things, it looks like this is something that the Lord spoke directly to Adam before he had made a companion for him in Eve. So if you're following the flow of this, God told Adam, then it must have been Adam who told Eve. Now, this opens it up. Again, like I was saying, sometimes what matters in the scriptures is what God says. What equally matters is what God doesn't say. And sometimes we're going to, and I'll get to that next week. That's kind of been, at least I think I will, been on my mind on what the Lord, what the scriptures are silent on. It is silent on who made this error, because it's not about assigning blame. We always feel so much better if we can blame somebody, but it doesn't change the circumstance. It gets it off our shoulders. So for millennia, we have been blaming Eve for this egregious error. Number one, the error was not about eating the fruit. The error came in not handling the Word of God properly, not handling it rightly. Then we do not know, and this is what God leaves out. Is it because Adam told Eve right, and Eve just didn't pay attention and went off and took half-truths, and then you got no truth? Or is it that God told Adam, and Eve is actually saying what Adam said to her, but Adam messed up handling the Word of God correctly? The reason there's ambiguity on that is because it really is a moot point on who was wrong. Was it the preacher or was it the hearer? Because each of them have to bear responsibility. I cannot just get to heaven and say, well, I did this, 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 and this wrong because, but that's what my pastor said, so that's what I did. Even in the military, and the military is probably one of the best examples we have of hierarchy in this world, that you follow orders, and that is actionable by court-martial if you disobey a direct order. But even in military law, you must follow a direct order of a commanding officer or a superior, anyway, unless it, A, violates the law. If it is an illegal act, and those of us who are old enough to remember Vietnam, that was some of what, when some of these men came back and were court-martialed and tried, when there were atrocities, happened in villages, and the guys on the ground said, but that's what our, the commander of the group, the squad leader, he told us to do this and this. And some of that was killing women and children, babies and things, etc. I'm not going to debate right and wrong on it, but the issue for them was, it doesn't matter if you were told to do this, because you are not supposed to obey an order that you know to be illegal and immoral, actually. But anyway, so even in the military, if you're given an order that is contrary to the law, you do not have to obey it. So it isn't just I blindly obeyed, and that's also, we saw that if you look at the Nuremberg trials, it's like I was just obeying orders. The thing is, it's the people who gave orders, but if you knew that order was heinous, you are not given a free pass because you carried it out. Enough said on that. So the point of this is, we do not know. Was it that Adam was the first bad preacher? Or was it that Eve was the first bad congregation? We don't know. What we do know is the word that God gave and then the word that she transported. So it is incumbent upon both the speaker and the hearer, the communicator of the word and the communicator who receives the word, because communication is two sides. And so both sides, it has to be accurate. And I love that ambiguity, and it lets Eve just a little bit off the hook, because it could just as well have been Adam's error, and he told her. That said, where do we see the problem in this? What happens? Let's look at it very precisely. Okay? So the serpent says, isn't it true? And she says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Okay, let's compare that. Is that what God said? Okay, the Lord said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So the first thing she did is omit the word freely. Now let's go on. She said, but of the fruit of the tree of the, which is in the midst of the garden, God said, now she's even quoting, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Does he say that? Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Period. Eat of it. So she adds a word. First she omitted the word freely, then she added the word, and you may not even touch it. And I may say this. It is continuous of the human nature to, number one, leave the freely part out, and then number two, to add more restrictions, add more regulation. Whenever you see and I don't want to say a religion, but a branch of Christianity or a sect of people who continuously add more regimentation to people, more rules, more regulations, those most of the time are man-made. Man loves adding more regulation. It gives him many times the sense of we've omitted freely. And when we quit acknowledging how freely God's gifts are, then we somehow have to feel like we earn it. And how do we earn it? But by making sets of rules for us to follow. This is the age-old theological discussion of grace versus work. The first century church, in its newest stage, that became one of its biggest crises. And Paul handles that in the book of Romans, the treatise of Romans, so well, setting up the contrast between walking by grace and walking under the law. And he eloquently talks about how the law crushes people, that no one can do that. But you must at least attempt to obey the law if you don't have grace. And so when we leave out the freely, that God said, freely you may eat, the next thing doesn't surprise me that she added the word, nor can you even touch it. She didn't say that. God didn't say that. She added that, or Adam told her that. One of them added that part. So then we come to the last part. Where she says, you can't even touch it, neither shall you touch it. Then she says, lest ye die. That's what she says God said. Let's look. Did he say, lest ye die? So we're in 17, that on the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Lest you die sounds conditional. Lest you die, as if there's a chance you might not die. It'll set you up for death, but death's not absolutely certain. There was no death up until that point. So maybe she didn't know how egregious this error was, because then, but God had said, on the day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And so death came in when that fruit was consumed. It wasn't an apple. Does it say apple? No. And if it were, the tree would be an apple tree. Fruit is produced, trees produce after its own kind. Isn't that what the scriptures say? So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil isn't going to be an apple. It isn't going to produce apples. It's going to produce knowledge of good and evil. And when that is mishandled, then you shall surely die. And death came into humanity that day. So let's just quickly go back. I hope, you know, I maybe should have spent more time on this. But she does three things. And when I say she, it's she or he. Adam may have heard exactly what God said, and then he made these changes. Or then he may have said to her exactly what God said, and she may have made those changes. Or a little bit of both. He may have gotten some of it a little bit wrong, and then she got a little bit more of it wrong. You remember when we were young, we used to play that little game, and you all sit in a circle, and you pass a piece of information, whisper it to each other, And so by the time it comes out to the end, it's very, very, very different than when it started. And so it may have been both of them contributed it to that. So the ambiguity on that is very important. We can't affix blame to Eve. We can't affix blame to Adam. The same, we can't just say, oh, well, the preacher said it, so he was wrong. If I listen to it and I incorporate it and I don't understand how to find out how true it is or isn't, then certainly it's not something that I should hold on to. I go into the store and I try on two or three different dresses. I don't buy every one of them. I can try it on, say, oh, this is kind of nice. I don't think I really like it, and put it back. And then I may find the one that, yeah, this is it. This belongs to me, and then I buy it. Well, the same thing is with thoughts, with ideas. You can try them on. Oh, well, what did the angels take up or come down? And at the end go, I can't really be sure, so I can't say to anybody. Okay. But anyway, so when the two of them handled the word, at the end, what do we have? They omitted a word, they added a word, and then they changed the word. They omitted the word freely, and then they added, you can't even touch it. And then by the end of the day, they said they had a changed word, lest you die. It didn't have the authority of God's voice in it. And so in the end, they were driven from the garden, and death became a companion to humanity. But again, I wanted to bring this up because it's what is the word on the word? What does the word say about the word? It says very plainly that we all, not just the speakers, but the hearers, are to handle the word properly, rightly, to straight cut that word, that we may have at the end of the day the same word God gave to us. And so there are so many, if we went into it, there are so many safeguards that God has put through the centuries in his word. The Old Testament had so many little markings so that none of the scribes would get anything wrong. New Testament's a little bit different. It's so many different texts and versions, etc. But there are still things in place to keep us from getting it wrong. There are what the other scriptures say. There is also the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said is to be our teacher. I can read a scripture and something, ooh, that sounds fun, that sounds interesting. You know, he's the act of God to cut everyone to ribbons. Ooh, yeah, when I'm mad one day, that may sound great. But there are so many other scriptures that talk about forgiveness and love, and it goes clear back to the Old Testament where, you know, we talked about Tamar was so maltreated by her father-in-law, yet God gave her the grace to bless him with sons back that she had been accused of taking away when it wasn't her fault to begin with. So even from the get-go, we see that mercy, that love, that kindness, as my mother used to say, kill him with kindness, is from God. That love of God, that when he gives you a Savior and you crucify him, he simply raises him from the dead to make him your, you know, eternal Savior. So you just can't outdo God with love. So if you see something in the scriptures that seems contrary to love, well, it may require you to do a little bit more in-depth looking into it, shouldn't it? Or maybe we need to understand difference in circumstances. There's so many guards. The other thing is the human conscience. Just because somebody says something, and even as a scripture, every human being has been given a conscience, and that is equally a gift from God. And I saw a movie the other day on a conscientious objector, that just because I believe differently, even the federal government gives us latitude that we can interpret things differently. And while I may not agree with you, I have to allow you the privilege of believing the way you do, because God has given each one of us that. So I just want to go back. I've said a lot today. But what I want to say above all is the word on the word is the word, when it talks about itself, it says that we're to handle it properly. We're not to subvert others by the way we handle it, that we are to have a cutting straight of it, that we are to handle it rightly, and that when we don't, whether it be the preacher or the hearer, we can quite easily omit a word. We can quite easily add a word. And at the end of the day, we have quite easily changed the word. And then comes the consequences that are sad for all. So I just want to encourage you today to be, again, as Paul said to Timothy, put them in mind. Put it before charging them. Remind the people of these things. Paul wrote to Timothy to remind the people that we are to handle the word properly. And we can see this is not a new thing. It's not because of televangelists. It's not because of Christianity and all its sects. It goes back to the very first days in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve. Somewhere along the line, the word did not say pure, and there were words added, and there were words omitted, and the word was changed, and at the end of the day, it led to a disaster. So I just want to encourage you today, if God says that we are to be workmen who need not to be ashamed, that means we can be workmen who can be proud of how we handle the word. I don't mean proud, but we don't have to be ashamed. We can be confident. We can be full of the essence of the scriptures, and knowing that we have not handled the word deceitfully or dishonestly, and that we have not continued to just run to what does it say, to argue about words. It doesn't say that we're to dispute about words. This is the scriptures are not something to prove rights and wrongs. The scriptures are to be our teacher, our helper, our guide, our strength, and our support. And how you may see that, it doesn't mean it's wrong if I see it a little differently. But at the end of the day, I have to make sure that I'm not just quarreling with you about it, but that we, each of us, submit it to the Holy Spirit, to our conscience, and to the wise study of the Word. So I want to encourage you today that let the Word speak to you about the Word. Let the Word on the Word be your guide. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that as we contemplate the magnitude of what you've placed in our hands, that you have given us the sum total of your knowledge and your wisdom and your guidance, that you've taught us through your scriptures. Give each one of us the grace. On our own, we are no better than Adam or better than Eve, but on our own, we can be so fallible. But God, with your Holy Spirit and humility and in prayer before you, we can get to know you through the scriptures. Thank you for bestowing that grace upon us, and let us carry it forward in this new season, in Jesus' name. Amen. I know it's been a little longer today, but I hope that this has encouraged you and sparked you, knowing that what you have in your hand, He is the Word. That He is the Word, He is the truth, He is the life. And He is come to be our all in all. In Jesus' name, have a great week. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you next week.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him